Hello, thanks for joining me. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.
I'd like to speak to you of China, a nation on the Holy Father's agenda right since the start of his pontificate. One recently hit by a devastating earthquake. Sad news the Pope participated in with a message of solidarity.
Il mio pensiero va in questo momento alle popolazioni del Sichuan e delle province limitrofe in Cina duramente colpite dal terremoto.
And a nation which, on a more joyful note, was also at the centre of attention here in the Vatican recently. It was when the Pope welcomed China's Philharmonic Orchestra, who offered a concert at the Paul VI Audience Hall, extending a hand of friendship. An occasion during which the Beijing-based state-run orchestra, together with the Shanghai Opera House Chorus, performed for the first time a concert in honour of the Pope. For a moment of joy, enhanced perhaps for the Pope by his personal conviction of the importance of a prayer he'd be releasing only a few days later, precisely on May the 16th, a prayer in which he asked that despite the hardships Catholics in China do face, they continue to believe, to hope, to love. If you recall, already in June 2007, the Holy Father had established May the 24th, the Feast of Our Lady, Help of Christians, as the World Day of Prayer for the Church in China. Mary is venerated under that title at the Marian Shrine in Sheshan, outside Shanghai, China. By the title of Prayer to Our Lady of Sheshan, this prayer was released in 8 different languages, including traditional and simplified Chinese, but also in English. Let's listen to Sean Patrick Lovett reading it.
Virgin Most Holy, Mother of the Incarnate Word, and Our Mother, venerated in the shrine of Sheshan under the title Help of Christians. The entire Church in China looks to you with devout affection. We come before you today to implore your protection. Look upon the people of God, and with a mother's care, guide them along the paths of truth and love, so that they may always be a leaven of harmonious coexistence among all citizens. When you obediently said yes in the house of Nazareth, you allowed God's eternal Son to take flesh in your virginal womb and thus to begin in history the work of our redemption. You willingly and generously cooperated in that work, allowing the sword of pain to pierce your soul, until the supreme hour of the cross, when you kept watch on Calvary, standing beside your Son, who died that we might live. From that moment, you became in a new way the mother of all those who receive your Son Jesus in faith and choose to follow in his footsteps by taking up his cross. Mother of hope, in the darkness of Holy Saturday, you journeyed with unfailing trust towards the dawn of Easter. Grant that your children may discern at all times, even those that are darkest, the signs of God's loving presence. Our Lady of Sheshan, sustain all those in China who amid their daily trials continue to believe, to hope, to love. May they never be afraid to speak of Jesus to the world, and of the world to Jesus. In the statue overlooking the shrine, you lift your Son on high, offering him to the world with open arms in a gesture of love. Help Catholics always to be credible witnesses to this love, ever clinging to the rock of Peter on which the Church is built. Mother of China and all Asia, pray for us, now and forever. Amen.
And our thanks there to Sean Patrick Lovett for reading us this prayer to Our Lady of Sheshan. Also a year ago, it was May 27, 2007, Pope Benedict issued a letter to the bishops, priests, consecrated persons and lay faithful of the Catholic Church in the People's Republic of China, in which he expressed his love and closeness to Catholics in China. In this letter, the Pope recalls the great ecclesiological principle of the Second Vatican Council and the Catholic tradition, but at the same time takes into consideration particular aspects of the church in China, setting them in an ample and theological perspective. He expresses joy for the fidelity shown by the faithful in China over the past 50 years. He also reaffirms the inestimable value of their witness to the faith, recalling their suffering and persecution. And he seeks to unite divided communities within the Catholic Church in China, offering guidelines to favour cooperation between clandestine Catholic communities and those officially registered by the government. At any rate, should you wish to examine this 55-page letter, you can check it out on the Vatican website in several languages, including traditional and modern Chinese. The address is www.vatican.org. Should you do so, you'll discover how Pope Benedict XVI often quotes his predecessor to the See of Peter, John Paul II, who once stated hope for a great harvest of faith in Asia during the third millennium. And in a few moments, I'll be letting you hear this late Pope's voice once again from South Korea in 1989, as he speaks to Chinese Catholics. And stepping back in time, offering you a brief history of the interest expressed in this part of the world by some of the Roman pontiffs of the 20th century. But to begin with, I'll be bringing you a bird's eye view of some of the significant moments of the history of the Catholic Church in China over the past 50 years. Mao Zedong proclaims the Popular Republic of China in October 1949, almost four centuries after the arrival of Jesuit Matteo Ricci, who founded the modern mission of the Catholic Church in China. As soon as Chairman Mao establishes the communist regime, he proclaims his lean-to-one-side policy, meaning that China would not maintain a neutral position between the communist and non-communist worlds. In the following years, that's between 1949 and 1956, communist control was established over the church in China. In 1951, the Catholic bishops in China published an official document by the title of The Church in China, a declaration of principles which condemned the so-called national or independent Catholic Church in China as schismatic. A document this which attempted to clarify the bishops' understanding of the three autonomies established by the communist regime: self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating. In the bishops' understanding, then, self-governing meant that the Catholic Church would gradually establish an indigenous hierarchy. Self-supporting meaning support of the Church by Catholics from all countries. Self-propagating meaning that foreign missionaries would propagate the faith to serve the interests of local churches, not the interests of foreigners. This document also affirmed the importance of developing an indigenous hierarchy and the right to continue using foreign missionaries until the number of Chinese priests be sufficient to run the church. All that goes back to over half a century ago, when the Pope was Pius XII. But let's take a look at how he reacted to the situation in China, and indeed how other popes of the 20th century set a reconciliatory mode into motion. Spotlight then on a Vatican-China connection. Stay tuned. For over half a century, the Church in China lived through turbulent times and experienced a challenge of faith and hope through many winds of change. Before taking a brief look at some of these winds of change, I'd like to tell you a very Chinese story. It's from an ancient book by the title of Han Fesa.
Over 500 years before Christ, There was a man named Bien He. He found a large stone, which was actually an unpolished piece of jade. Bien He presented it to the emperor. The emperor saw nothing but a large stone, thought he was being tricked, and ordered Bien He's left foot to be chopped off. Bien He later sent the same present to the next emperor, who also saw only a stone, and ordered his right foot to be chopped off. When a third emperor came to the throne, Bien He held his jade in his arms outside the emperor's palace and wept 3 days and three nights. The emperor sent someone to investigate, then ordered the stone to be polished. Only then did they discover a beautiful jade inside it.
The person who told me this enchanting tale was Auxiliary Bishop of Hong Kong,
John Tong,
director of the Holy Spirit Study Centre, a research institute whose primary task is to gather, store and analyse pertinent data about China that will serve to broaden understanding of mainland China and to put into effect appropriate Christian responses to the rapidly changing situation there. But getting back to the tale, at the time,
Bishop Tong
remarked how our faith resembles this jade, and all Christians resemble
Bien He.
Because, he explained, as soon as we discover faith and prize it, we want to offer it to those who do not yet know it, and to persevere in doing so until death. What we can safely say is that the church in China is one of witness, of signs and stories of martyrs, the ones we know about and the ones never told. Emerging from a wounded church, which in the 20th century we often associated with a scenario rife with words such as persecution and again communism, cultural revolution. Witness, then, a word often used by the late Pope John Paul II. Let's read a couple of lines from his 1999 encyclical, Redemptoris Missio, on the permanent validity of the Church's mandate.
People today put more trust in witness than in teachers, in experience than in teaching, and in life and action than in theories. The witness of a Christian life is the first and irreplaceable form of mission. Christ, whose mission we continue, is the witness par excellence.
Fitting words for the situation of the church in China. Which for many years was described as divided, unfolding a black and white scenario. On the one hand, that of the so-called underground church with its unswerving loyalty to the Holy See. On the other, the so-called patriotic association founded in 1955 with its sympathisers subject to external pressure. A scenario today no longer in place, with a complicated and confused result. With sometimes even the fine lines between one and the other blending together. As Bishop Tong once explained to me.
What is the correct terminology then?
Well, whatever you like to call it, okay. I mean, but nowadays we put it more proper way. We said there are some underground church members who are not recognized by the government. Yeah. And there's also many open church members, open church instead of we say patriotic church members, because patriotic associations is associations used or established by the government and used by the government to restrict and try to report the Catholic activities to the government. So they are the government's tool. Yeah, mainly is the tool of the government. Yeah. But after the reopening, since 1979, many Catholics seeing the tolerance situations in China given by the government, so they some dare to come out to join the open church, because particularly some of the church ministers, clergy, priests and sisters want to use the rest of their life to serve their people, even with restricted capabilities, possibilities. So we cannot label them as patriotic church members. Yeah, use such a simple term to describe these people.
That process of reconciliation began in 1979 during the pontificate of John Paul II, reaching its climax 10 years later, when, during a pastoral visit to South Korea, this Polish pontiff addressed Chinese Catholics, marking a slight change of emphasis from a previous speech to the same people from the Philippines back in 1981, offering us then yet another appeal for reconciliation, one even more earnest than the previous, as he underlines his concern for all members of the church in China without any distinction.
I also make mention of our brothers and sisters in Christ living in mainland China. I am deeply moved when I think of the heroic signs of fidelity to Christ and His Church, which many of them have shown in these past years. May the Lord also inspire within them a firm commitment to the delicate task of fostering reconciliation within the ecclesial community, in communion of faith with the successor of Peter, who is the visible principle and foundation of that unity.
Pope John Paul II reiterated this deep desire for reconciliation in the 1999 Asian Synod document, Ecclesia in Asia, when he prayed that the day would soon come when, he specified, our beloved Chinese brothers and sisters would be completely free to practice their faith in full communion with the See of Peter and the Universal Church, encouraging them at the same time in this document never to allow hardship and sorrow to diminish their devotion to Christ and commitment to a great nation. But while this Pope clearly saw the potential of an open church in China in full communion with the Universal Church, the path to paving the way towards reconciliation between the church in China and Rome offers many milestones. I'd like to mention some of the contributions from the 20th century popes who came before him. As I have no sound to offer you from 1926, when Pius XI personally consecrated in St. Peter's Basilica the first six Chinese bishops, I'd like to begin with Pope Pius XII, who in the 1950s issued three encyclicals focusing on the Catholic Church in China.
1951, the apostolic letter Cupimus Imprimis, or the Catholic Church in China, compares the situation there with the persecution of the early church. The encyclical praises Chinese Catholics for their fidelity, highlighting how inappropriate it is to set up national churches that might destroy the unity established by Christ. 1954, the encyclical Ad Sinarum Gentem, or To the People of China, defends missionary enterprise and distinctly rejects the independent church movement, affirming the necessity on the basis of Christian charity to allow for ties of mutual support in the Catholic Church the world over. It also contains a strong public criticism of communism, which deeply offends Chinese leaders, who then confront the Catholic Church even more boldly.
1955, the Bishop of Shanghai, Ignatius Gong Pingmei, is arrested together with a consistent number of priests, sisters, and lay Catholics. At the time, Bishop Gong was one of the strongest opponents of an independent Catholic Church, and his diocese of Shanghai the main stronghold of opposition. A few months later, some 15,000 Catholics are arrested, among them several seminarians and priests, while in Guangzhou, Bishop Dominic Tang is thrown into prison. But getting back to Pius XII's third encyclical.
1958, the encyclical Ad Apostolorum Principis, or At the Tomb of the Prince of the Apostles, responds to the news of the ordination of 13 so-called patriotic bishops in 6 different Chinese dioceses without the approval of Rome. In this document, Pius XII expresses disapproval of the Catholic Patriotic Association. To no avail, however. From 1958 to 1962, at least 52 bishops are ordained without Rome's approval.
Meanwhile, the Pope to follow Pius XII and these encyclicals is John XXIII, who sets the ground for a softer approach within the Church in China, encouraging an attitude of reconciliation, attempting a more prayerful understanding. His words fell on deaf ears. As for the next pope in line, Paul VI, his name has gone down in history as supporting China's membership at the United Nations. He was the first pilgrim pope and also the first Roman pontiff in history to visit what was then a neighbouring nation to China, Hong Kong. Hong Kong, a diocese which has stayed in touch over the years with Catholics in mainland China, given an essential part of its church's mission has been to act as a bridge to China and to the church in China. An awareness shown by Paul VI when he visited there in December 1970. The place was Hong Kong's Happy Valley. When he said with deep emotion,
"We had around us, we almost feel it, all the Chinese people, wherever they may be." To this far eastern land for the first time in history, the humble apostle of Christ that we are. And what does he say? Why does he come? To sum it up in one word, love. Christ is a teacher, a shepherd, and a loving redeemer for China too.
Hong Kong,
I hope you enjoyed this collage I put together for you. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.